All right, let's pray before we start our message for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. And we pray for your guidance on this most difficult of topics, that we may understand it and glorify your name. Give us your strength now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It used to be said, John 3:16 used to be the most quoted verse. But in today's world, Matthew 7:1 is actually the most quoted verse. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Because we have come to a world now that is far more self-centered than ever before. But I'll talk more about that later on. And so when we come to a difficult verse like 7:1, we need to again look at the context of the passage. If we misapply what Jesus is saying here, feedback is very strong. Okay, so if we misjudge or we misinterpret what the passage we are reading here, we could come to very different conclusions. So in my message today, I would like to share you some myths, some wrong interpretations of what this verse means, and five applications that we can get, or the right interpretation that we should get from this passage today. Now, if you have to ask yourself this question, why did Jesus talk about judging? In his context, by now, we could have guessed. Who was Jesus attacking in the Sermon on the Mount? Anyone? All those who have been to LSG's past sermons? Who was Jesus attacking on the Sermon on the Mount so far? Can't remember. Starts with R. No, actually, far from it. It's the religious people. He's been attacking the religious people so far, isn't it? You know, like he talks about the people who are fasting, giving, praying. They're doing it all wrong. And one of the things that these religious people like to do is they like to judge. And what's their standard of judging? The standard of judging is if you don't act piously, if you don't act in a certain way, it does not fulfill their religious image of you, and therefore you would judge that person. That person is pretty hopeless. That person won't go to heaven. That person will go to hell, or whatever that is. So he was actually attacking the people who were being religious, who look at the outside of people, or people who they come across and they make a quick judgment without considering who or what the character of the person is. So let's be clear on the context here. The context here, he was attacking the religious people. So what can we learn from these religious people that we should apply to ourselves? Well, let's clear up three. Let's have the first light on. Let's clear up three false ideas about how Christians today have. That's the second slide. First slide is. Yeah, okay. So let's clear out some of the misconceptions on how Christians today have misapplied the passage today about judge not, lest ye be judged. So one of the things that I hear a lot when people say to me, judge not, lest ye be judged. And now comes the second slide. Don't say anything bad about others. Be like Christ. Stop judging others. Now, by the way, if you were to Google search, there are tons of pictures about judging because people are love to tell off people who judge them. So a lot of these graphics are here thanks to the beautiful people who don't like to be judged, and they put up all these nice posters. So I'll be using them. So be like Jesus, stop judging others. But when you stop and think about it, do you think Jesus is not the judges of all judges? Isn't he going to be the judge that judges us all? So if we are to be like Christ, we are to be judges too. So that's an irony there in that statement. But what people say to me is, don't say anything bad about others. Don't judge others. Just try to be like Christ. In other words, just be a nice person. But as we have studied the scriptures, do you think Jesus was a nice person? Yes, he was a nice person to those he came to save, those who acknowledge him. But he was extremely harsh on those who rejected him, isn't he? And even on this, in this passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, he was extremely critical of the Pharisees, of the religious people, of the people who look on the externals. He was actually judging them. So why is he saying, judge not lest ye be judged? Is he contradicting himself? So the answer is not in this statement here, that we should be like Christ. I was at the Power to Change meeting last Friday, and they usually have the group discussions, and one young girl was saying to me, you know, my church people say to me, you know all the words that Jesus say? Don't worry about it, because we'll never be perfect. We are sinners, so don't worry about applying it. That's what a church leaders were telling this girl. Isn't that interesting? So, because you can't ever aspire to be like Christ, don't try to be like him. And moreover, don't try to judge other people. Don't try to make comments about people who are not following Christ. But if you think about it, and even as I'm saying all these words here, I'm sure in your silent mind, you are passing some judgment. You have some ideas, you have some bias, you have some prejudice about everything. And if you don't say in public, I'm sure you will mention it in private to someone about what you think about something or what you think about someone. So to say that don't say anything, it goes against your true nature, isn't it? It goes against what you really think in your heart. And that's why it doesn't work. Because to say, to keep quiet and not to judge is, you're not saying it in public, but in private, you have an idea of what the person is, where the person stands, or whether the person is to your liking or not, isn't it? We all will pass judgment, but it's whether we say it out in public or not, that's the point. Just like, and today, this passage is a lot to do with the law. So I know Hong is a lawyer, and oftentimes she has a lot of opinion on a client, but I'm sure she doesn't want to say in front of the court, because what she needs to present is different from what she thinks. And we have the same dilemma. We do think about everything, don't we? But we, in order to appear to be nice Christians, we just keep quiet. But our biasness, our prejudices do not go away. And that's why this concept fails, I believe. Because we have not reformed the inside of our thinking, the inside of our foundation, so that we have the right thinking about other people. The second problem about a simple interpretation is, it is just a platitude. Next. You know, you probably hear this floating around. Don't judge. Just love. It's as though you have this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling and everything will be okay. I'm sure you heard this before, isn't it? Don't be so critical. Just love. As though everything will be great. It's almost like the young child who prays to God, Lord, please save all the children of the world. Amen. Or we pray for peace and say, Lord, please have peace in all the world. Amen. It's a great prayer to make. Unfortunately, what are you doing about it? What is your contribution to bringing peace to the world? What is your contribution to saving the children of the world? You have money in your pocket. You have time. You have resources. What are you doing to make awareness of the children or whatever is happening in the world that's wrong? Are you doing something about it? So to just say, don't think all these things. Just have that warm, fuzzy feeling of love. It doesn't solve anything. It is indeed very simplistic and very naive. And the third point, which there is no slide, just learn to forgive and to get along. All right? Just learn to forgive. Because you see, Christ calls us to forgive. And indeed, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have studied earlier, there is the Lord's Prayer, which is learning to forgive and to forgive other people. But in your real life, how do you cope against a boss that keeps on bullying you day after day after day? How do you cope with such a person? How do you forgive such a person? How do you say, let's just get along well? Or the colleague who undermines you behind your back so that that person can go up the ranks faster than you. And you know that person is stabbing you in the back. But you just say, oh, it's all right, I'll just forgive. And that person is doing it every day. Or the friend who pretends to help, who says they are always there for you. But when the trouble comes, that friend is nowhere to be found. How do you forgive that person over and over again? How do you just keep simplistic thinking? Is there another way to do it? Or the family sibling whose intent to be the number one sibling in your family, and he puts down, or he or she puts down the others so that the parents or the family members will think the best about them. How do you cope with this person? And even, God forbid, another Christian brother or sister who gossips behind your back. How do you resolve all these tensions? Is it just forgiveness? Or is there something more that we need to do, that we need to think about? Now, probably we need not just a carpet on the floor, but a carpet on the roller door. But strong winds have been forecast, so just keep your minds focused. That sound will continue. But you see, forgiveness is one thing, but obviously there must be other life coping skills that we need to learn as Christians. And sometimes when we have simplistic answers that we give to others and even try to practice ourselves, there are problems because we end up even more frustrated. We end up believing that Christ's answers to us today doesn't work. It is an answer for another time, for another era, for another people. But it is not for us today. But I do not agree with that. I think God's answers is for today. It's relevant today, and it's going to be relevant tomorrow. So how do we learn? What are the true skills that's needed as Christians to cope with this life and even to excel above it? And therefore, I want us to consider some more proactive action steps that we can take. Here are my five suggestions on how we should interpret this passage today. And that's the next slide. We should have the right perspective. If it's too small for you, just realize that we are all sinners. And that should calm us down a bit. Before we are ready to judge others or to criticize others, we should realize how weak and sinful we ourselves are. In Matthew 7:3, and I would urge you to keep your finger on chapter 7 today, because I'll be referring to it quite a bit. In verse 3, it says, "Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, Jesus continues on his wonderful illustrations. That is such a cartoonish picture that he draws in our mind, isn't it? You know, here you got this little big plank coming out of your eye. Not even little, it's big plank, and it's so heavy, you're almost unbalanced. In fact, you are unbalanced because you do not think straight. And yet you rush to pick up, "Oh, pour on, here's the speck from your eye." I think it's a great cartoon picture, isn't it, that Jesus draws for us. So that should give us some perspective of where we stand with God before we draw some conclusion. So that should calm us down a bit. And if I can make a famous saying of my own, our physical eyes look outward, but our spiritual eyes look inward. Our physical eyes look outward, but our spiritual eyes look inward, isn't it? Because without spiritual eyes, we cannot see inside of ourselves how bad we have become, how judgmental we have become, how bad we have become. We have so many blind spots that we have failed to see in ourselves. But if we have spiritual eyes, God gives us an insight on where we have gone wrong. And so when we start to judge with our physical eyes, we can only look outside of ourselves. But if we look with spiritual eyes, we can see inward. That is an incredible insight that God gives us. The second suggestion I want to share with you is to let Christ take our mind captive. It is about priorities. It is about learning where to focus your attention on. Because if we learn to focus more on Christ, we will look less at people. Next slide, thanks. Here's another lawyer thing. We are very good lawyers for our own mistakes, but very good judges for the mistakes of others, isn't it? You know, we are very good at defending ourselves when we are wrong, but we are very quick to rush up and to be a judge when it comes to others. So this is the problem about being bad lawyers. And I'm sure Hong is an outstanding lawyer for this matter. When will you be a judge, Hong? All right. There is something positive about being a judge later on. Don't worry, okay? Because I'll give you a proper perspective on what it means to judge. Okay, we are still trying to dispel the wrong thinking about judging now. Okay, because a lot of people just do not know how to judge. But there is a right way to judge, which I'll come to later on. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," but he says this, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How does Jesus see people? How does Jesus give people a second chance? If we are transformed, if our mind is transformed by Christ, we will start to see people with the mind of Christ. We will start to react to people with the mind of Christ. The Chinese word for Christian is Christ disciple. You see, a disciple is to learn from the master. He has to emulate everything the master is doing. And so sometimes how the master drinks or how he walks or how he talks, the disciple follows. But I wonder whether we follow Christ in how he sees things, the world around him. And that's why many Christians, as I said in the earlier parts, they see things in a warm, fuzzy feeling, but not as how Christ sees things. If we fail to understand how the Master thinks, we will end up being fuzzy Christians who do not know how to solve the world's problems or how to see how we should solve the world's problems. And so Paul, in Romans 12, urges the believers to be renewed, to surrender their minds, to let God transform and renew their minds with God's Spirit so that they can understand what God is all about. So that's why we've been studying the Gospels, haven't we? Because I think sometimes we read the Gospels and we have completely missed who the character of Christ is. We have completely missed Jesus when he's angry, Jesus when he's sad, Jesus when he's criticizing something. And we just look at the good parts. Jesus dying on the cross, that's a good part. Jesus saying on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. This is a good part. But we don't understand and we don't analyze carefully what he's been saying to the people around him, especially to the religious people here. And so we need to focus on Christ to get an understanding of how the Master himself sees the world. Not with fuzzy feeling, I'm here to die for the world, Jesus said. And all you guys can get to heaven too. No. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, he has been very critical of the hypocrites. He has been very critical of those who claim to know God, but who really doesn't. And we would be much benefited if we pay attention, careful attention, to what Christ is saying. So we need to see things from Christ's point of view. And if we still do not know how, we can take comfort in the words of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. We should come to Christ each and every day and pray that Jesus will teach us something. Something new from his word, from his character, that we should be more and more identified with him so that we can see things from his point of view, to focus on things from his point of view. And we do know that Jesus looks at our heart. He doesn't look at the outside things that we do or that impulsive action that we've taken. He knows our long-term desires. He knows our deepest needs. We need to pay attention to that about other people as well. And so focusing on Jesus is very vital to understand what judgment means. The third point that I want to make here is there is a time to make a proper assessment of things and when not to judge. You see, even in Matthew chapter 7 itself, if you go down to verse 15 onwards, Jesus says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Why is it that Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged in verse 1? And then he comes to verse 16. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize him, recognize them. Obviously, this is a judgment thing, isn't it? Because as leaders, or those of us who claim to be mature Christians, we need to discern what is right and what is wrong. Not as the earlier myth say, oh, just don't worry about it. Just don't criticize. Just let things flow. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. In the same passage, he says, by their fruits, you will recognize them. So what Jesus is saying here, have a right balance in how you think. Have you been to the market? I'm sure many of you have been. But I've started to get used to the Springville markets now. And one of the fruits I've started eating after many, many years, more than 20 years. Imagine that, more than 20 years. You guys are not even 20 yet, right, Joanna? I've learned to buy papayas again. And you know, papaya is a tropical fruit, or pawpaw as they call them here. And I've started to learn how to select a good, nice, ripe fruit. Because if you buy the wrong one, it doesn't taste very nice. And so when I go to the market to buy fruit, I have to recognize, learn to recognize what is a good fruit and what's a bad one. Because you see, I'm paying the same money, but I could be eating a pretty bad fruit, rotten inside. Or I could be eating a very delicious, yummy fruit that brings back all the memories of when I was back in Malaysia. But you see, when it comes to spiritual discernment, some of us may not have that understanding on how to analyze things. Because for too long, we've been reading 7:1 and say, don't judge, as in don't pass any comments. And so we blank out the right thinking and just be cool. Just be nice to everyone. And even in things don't get done, when problems are there, just be cool. Just keep quiet. I think we are doing the church a great disservice if we do not have the right skills and the right gifts from God to discern what is the problem that's happening in our church, or even problems that's happening within ourselves. Because you see, if we need to have these skills to pick the right fruit, how much more we need to have the right skills to understand how to help other people to ripe, to mature. And that's what our role is, to help each other to mature spiritually, isn't it? But perhaps the main reason why people tell you not to judge in verse 1 is because of our society today. You see, today it is very much a selfish society. Because they will say, I don't want to judge you, but you shouldn't judge me. In other words, they're saying MYOB. MYOB, you know? My own business, right? So there was a software called MYOB that came out in the States. By the way, MYOB is not made in Australia originally. It was from a US company. So I used to sell that software because my background is in accounting. So when I said that, a lot of people were very angry with me at first. But then I explained that it was a very good accounting software. So they said, oh, okay, I'll buy it then. Okay? So that company made use of this root word, my own business, to say you can use this software to mind your own business. So it's a great play on words. But you see, the problem today with our society, when we quote 7:1, is that we are really saying to other people, don't judge me. I am free to do what I want to do. Don't judge me. You have no right to say anything into my life. You see, isn't it? This is the world today. I have the right to do whatever I want. I'm not accountable to you. I'm not accountable to him or her. I can do what I want. If we have this attitude, I wonder how we can build up God's community. Remember, God wants us to be joined together into a church. And the church here is not building, the church here is people. How do we get along with one another if we are all minding our own business? It just doesn't work, isn't it? But this is the world's philosophy that's crept into the church's thinking. And Christians are even quoting this verse to fob off others, giving them good advice or the right advice, the advice from the Bible. And that's a problem. But the fourth point I want to bring to you today is really the key to right judgment is we need to understand others first. We shouldn't look to our own standards to judge other people, but we need to understand other people first. And you might be a bit confused. Oh, by the way, next slide. So it's like, you know, that's the NYOB attitude. You're black, but he didn't notice himself as well. But the call today is understanding other people, learning to understand other people. Now, were you confused in the passage today when in verse 6, for example, Jesus talks about a dog? Or verse 15, a false prophet? Or verse 16, a fruitful life? Or casting your pearl before swine? What's all that stuff in between there? What is Jesus really talking about? Well, according to the commentators, Jesus is talking about you need to discern when someone is a so-called dog or a false prophet or bearing good fruit. You need to have that skill. That's what this passage is about. Because if you take 7:1 out of context, all these later illustrations by Jesus doesn't make sense. You see, because in order to judge properly, we need to understand someone's character. We need to walk alongside that person. We do not look at what their external deeds are. For example, when someone argues with you, do they actually mean you harm? Or are they trying to help you to improve? Or on the other hand, when someone praises you, do you think they really think well of you? Or maybe they have an ulterior motive to get something from you. If you do not have this discernment, if you do not have the right judgment, you will not be able to see through what that person is doing to you, isn't it? Because sometimes we are quick to jump to conclusions about things. So we have to be careful and learn this very hard skill of learning to judge. And even Jesus himself was judged wrongly by the crowd. In John 7:23, he says this to the crowd, "Why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Jesus is scolding the crowd in John 7:23. Make the right judgment. Don't just pass judgment because of what you saw or according to your bias. Because the crowd had already made up their minds, haven't they? They said Jesus was not a son of God. Therefore, he must be demon-possessed. Therefore, he must be from Satan. Whatever he did was just going to be wrong. And sometimes we have that mistake. We fall into that mistake. That once we have classified someone as bad or argumentative or whatever, that person will always be bad. Or that person is quiet, that person will always do the right thing. Learn to look deeper, learn to look beyond the surface. Instead, we should walk alongside one another. We should be involved with one another even more in our community, in our church community. You see, when we fail to attend prayer meetings to pray for one another, we fail to understand what is in that person's heart, isn't it? What is in that person's heart that he wants to pray to God about? If we don't attend prayer meetings or we fail to pray for one another, how can we ever learn what that person's heart is all about? And that's why we come together for prayer meetings. Or when someone's in trouble, when someone is sick and we fail to visit them, we fail to comfort them, we fail to offer some help to them. How do we understand the person's pain? Or the person's optimism about life, or pessimism about life? You know, sometimes it takes a near-death experience for that person to reveal what's in their heart. And in a way, I'm glad I'm helping the church, because I do get to hear a lot of very interesting heart conversations with certain people that I visit. And I'm glad I get to know them that way. Because if I were to meet them just on a Sunday morning or somewhere else, I probably would not know what that person is really on about. But when you come to a near-death experience and you survive it, you do have something to say. You do have something to share. You do have something to open up to, isn't it? And we should be there at such moments to get an insight, a deeper insight into the person. Or when we go to church for years and all we talk about is the weather or footy matches, then we in the church will fall easily prey to just easily judging one another in the wrong way. So to be a true friend, we need to understand one another. And that's what it is. We need to understand the character of the person. We don't need to learn, understand the deeds or even what the person say, but what the person's deepest desires may be. We need to understand that. That's what judging, true judging, is about. But the last part I want to share with you today is about, this is the problem again about wrong judging. People will question all the good things they hear about you. Is it true? I don't think it's true. That person couldn't be that good. But when something bad happens, they are quick to say, yes, you see, that is the person. I knew he was like that. Okay? This is the problem about judging, because they don't know the character of a person, isn't it? And that's why they can make all these judgments. See, so there are a lot of wrong judgments, and all these wrong interpretations are from the world. They're not from the Bible. And they're definitely not from chapter 7, verse 1, which the world has adopted as a way to justify all these judging methods. So be careful how you read 7:1. I would like to put that to you, because the Bible is consistent in itself. It cannot stand on its own. 7:1 is a very powerful verse, but it's not standing on its own. It has to be judged according to the rest of the Bible, so to say, so to use the word. And is there another picture after this? And this is the other problem about ourselves. When we see people behaving in a certain way, we judge others. But for us, we give ourselves the best. Whether you can do it or not, doesn't matter. Your intention is good. Okay, I'm good. All right. So I praise myself. I intended to do good, but I didn't do it, but it's okay. But when someone behaves the same way, we say, no, that person's bad. And that's another wrong way of judging, isn't it? It's interesting, all these ways of judging has crept into the church. And it's affecting all the believers. And that's why we have so many problems in our church. But if we were to understand how Jesus understands judging, perhaps we will be a lot more wiser and mature. So here is the fifth point on how we should do it according to God's standard. You see, if we were to do it according to the world's ways, everything is in a state of flux. Everything is fluid. Things change. But God's standard is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We do not have subjective laws from God. And so if we don't understand what God's laws are, we should first ask from God the wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The Greek word for judging here is to learning how to separate, how to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. You would not blame a judge, even in the civil courts, for judging a case, isn't it? Because he has to look not on superficial analysis, not on hasty assumptions, but he has to look at the evidence very carefully. And he has to live in an element of the so-called benefit of doubt to the defendant. And definitely the defendant is innocent until proven guilty. But here, as I said, the world's way is someone is always guilty until proven innocent, isn't it? That is the problem with the world. But in a real court case, which has helped into the ideals of fairness, as a judge, you need to examine the evidence and give a person the benefit of doubt. I wonder whether we are judging people according to the court procedures, the court precedents that has been set. And if we do not have this discernment, if we do not understand the right way to judge, we need God to remove this blind spot from us. You see, I've been at the end of many people's judgment. Many times people have come up, or not even come up, but within my earshot, and that was a long, long time ago even, they said, oh, don't worry about him, he's like that. You know, have you heard such things being said about you? And you think, that's not me. That's not who I am. But someone has already judged me. And they do not care to sit with me ever, until today that person still hasn't sat with me, to find out what's the problem, what's the issue, what makes me tick, what makes me not tick. I wonder whether we take that time with our brothers and sisters to find out what makes them tick, what drives them, what motivates them, or what demotivates them before we can come to any judgment, whether we have examined all the evidence. But we will be against Christ if we were just to simply say, oh, don't worry about that person, he or she is just like that. That is one of the saddest things, and causes splits in the church, causes problems, disunity in the church. But coming back to the main point, is love involved in judging? Remember earlier we got rid of the warm, fuzzy feeling of love? But now let's come and look at the true understanding of love. Next slide. God calls us to love people. He does not call us to agree with them. You see, true love doesn't mean we have to agree with them. Just like those of you who have kids. Do you love your kids? Of course you do. But do you have to agree with them? No, mom, I want to eat another sugar lolly. Oh, I love you. Let's have another one. Or give in to all the indulgence? No. You love them, but that doesn't mean you agree with them. So, understand this. If your parents who love you, but who disagree with you, that doesn't mean they are bad. You may be tempted to judge them as bad, but it's not so. Or your friends, or your loved ones, they may disagree with you, but learn to hear the opinion, why they disagree with you. Don't just dismiss them and say, you don't love me because you don't agree with me. They may love you even more because they see that you are better than this. You're better than what you're doing, because they want the very best for you. And in fact, they are not judging you, but they are seeing ahead for you. That's where love can come in our judgment. I wonder whether we practice this in our lives. And so in conclusion, I want to say this to you. Before we judge others, have we understood our own weaknesses? So that in our weaknesses, we learn to support one another even more. Do we focus on Christ to learn from him the wisdom, how the Master thinks? That's why we read the Gospels. And we thank God there are four Gospels. because it gives a different facet of the character of Christ. And by studying the four Gospels, we understand, we get a more complete picture of who Jesus is. That he's not here to give you that warm, fuzzy feeling about love, but it is about a tough love, a sacrificial love, a love that no other people on this earth could give us. And we have to learn from the Master on what that true love means. Or to know when to make the right decision is to understand that person first. Not quickly jumping to conclusions or emotional response. You know, not everyone in this world will always hit your right spot, isn't it? Some people will always irritate you. I know I always irritate a lot of people. But what am I really trying to say to you? Maybe you may not want to care to listen. But if you listen, I think you might find something there. Or whoever else. Because if you only want people who agree with us, then there will be very few people who do that. But we learn to work with people who are not the same as us, maybe things will change. We have to make judgment based on God's word and and ask for his wisdom. I wonder how many of us pray every day for God's wisdom so that we can make the right decisions. We may have a shopping list for our friends and relatives, but do we have a shopping list for God to develop our character further? That is the challenge for us, isn't it? And if we can do that, we will be more mature. And we will indeed bear fruits that Jesus has talked about here today. Let's pray. Father, we know your Son has said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And sadly, this passage has been misjudged by many believers. They don't even take time out to understand what you're really trying to say. They just quote a verse and that's it. Father, help us not to misapply your words in our lives, but to look at what true judgment means. That there is a time to be the right judge, but in a very considered way, after much research and much evidence has been presented. But what you are warning us here, Lord, is we are quick to judge. We are quick to draw conclusions. And we write people off before they are given a second or third chance. Father, give us your grace today to learn from you, to learn from Jesus. Because I know he will be quick to teach us the right things if we care to listen to him. So, Father, we pray for your grace and your power and your strength to be on our lives today. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.